But I invite you to turn with me this morning. We'll be reading three passages of Scripture. We're going to start with Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 34. Before we read God's holy word, let us pray. Lord, you've declared your kingdom is among us, and as we read your holy word, we pray that our eyes are opened to see it, and our ears to hear it, and our hearts to hold it, and our hands to serve it. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 34. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? The pagans run after these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Then reading from Isaiah 41, verses 8 to 10. Isaiah 41, verses 8 to 10. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, its farthest corners. I called you, I said, you are my servant. I've chosen you, not rejected you, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then I invite you to turn with me to Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 35 to 37. Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. Entitled this message this morning, Half Empty, Half Full or Half Empty. We're living in times when people are better known for what they're against than what they're for. You see, everyone's very quick to tell you about what perhaps you should be doing rather than tell you what they're going to do. It's kind of a glass half full scenario, or is your glass half empty? Come through a time of history which I really think people are not in a great spot. I think people are very, very angry when you're out talking to people. I think people are very opinionated. They're bitter. Generally, I think people are not in a very good mood. We tend to see interest rates are starting to rise, and it costs more to live, and it costs a lot more to do the everyday things, and we're hearing the experts telling us that the climate change is just continually a bigger item than we've ever imagined. Experts are called, so-called experts, I would think, are telling us that the church is going to decline so much to the point that Christianity won't be irrelevant anymore. I'm thinking, really? I think more than ever, I think the church is ready and ripe for a revival like we've never seen. Seriously, this is the church of Jesus Christ. If you don't embrace what's their opinion, well, then I've preached on before, you probably will face the possibility of what we've gone through, a sermon on cancel culture. What that means, you know, you click like on somebody's post on Facebook, and then you know what happens next. I think as Christians, we're going through the same problems as the rest of the world. I think some Christians, though, are better known for what they're against than perhaps what they stand for. And undoubtedly, then, you're seen as a pessimist. I think some churches today are even avoiding this positive thinking because it can be associated with a shallow form of faith, and we need to be aware of any perspectives that are not rooted in sound biblical teaching. We also should remember that the Bible itself is a positive book. Yes, it deals with sin, death, and hell, but it's a message that leads us to a life of optimism, hope, and forward thinking. As committed Christians, we shouldn't have this negative, pessimistic personality, nor should we be happy without biblical roots or reasons for our joy. You see, there is that balance that we need to live with. It's a place for us that we need to be as fully accredited Christians and still understand the importance of optimism in our lives. There's someone in the New Testament whose words and life illustrates what it means to be an optimistic believer. His grasp was perhaps on the most important person who've ever walked on the face of the earth apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his positive declaration in Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This morning we're looking at the Apostle Paul. He's an optimist. His life and letters are a map for us as we seek a balanced biblical sense of faith and hope when it seems like everything in the world today is heading downhill and downhill in a hurry. Perhaps one of the biggest questions that faces all of us today is how can we be committed to Jesus Christ and at the same time have this positive attitude about what life is all about. Today, we'd like to step into Paul's life of critical moments and learn for him that there is this wonderful secret of living life of positive joy and accomplishment. You see, it's hard to move ahead in life if you don't have this sense of optimism. Pessimists don't go forward in life. And I think more and more than ever we need to have in our lives is that godly optimism. You need to be positive in your convictions. You see, optimism and hope, we begin with this, with our core convictions, which must be grounded in biblical truth. We all believe and what we believe that will determine how we're going to behave. You see, our inner convictions precede our morality and our moods, and the critical thing has to do with our core beliefs that are embedded in our mind. It's important to know and to believe what you believe. Many areas of truth, we need to affirm the sovereignty of God. We need to affirm the infallibility of Scripture. We need to understand and focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to live in the power of His blood and the glorious hope that's given for all of us in the future. You see, all of these things are incredibly positive things for us to hold on to grasp on to, as they transform us into becoming people of hope. Our core convictions are two that are very personal. We must be convinced of what God's love is for us and what God is calling for each one of us to do. You need to be positive about God's love for you. The Apostle Paul, he deeply believed in the love of God. To him, it was a theological fact, but it was also a personal experience. To many people today, it's neither. There are many people out there who can articulate convincingly the words of Scripture and yet don't believe it. And then there are those who struggle with the words of God and deeply down in their heart believe in its core values and truth in their lives. I think in the world around us today, the missing ingredient for many people is really to be being accepted, approved, and loved. I think more than ever, we see people who are feeling lonely. We see people who are ashamed. They feel rejected. You see, according to the Word of God, we know that God loves us unconditionally. And we need to bathe in that promise and hope often. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:38 and 39, for I am convinced that either death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we take God out of the equation of life, when we take that away from our everyday living, we're left with the ultimate despair and pessimism. Just think of the implications of our society today that's slowly being taken over by atheism and agnosticism. These philosophies, what do? They result in nothing but uncertainty for the future. And if we don't grasp the true love of an infinite God, then it is hard for us to stand on the ground of being an optimist. We soon find ourselves slipping off and becoming a pessimist. Listen to the news. Listen to what's going on in the world. Watch some YouTube videos. Check out online what's happening. You see, you'll find a world that we're living in today is frightened and insecure. Even Christians are being shaken by the global instability. And we're not immune to temptation or trouble, but rest in the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of God. If we really know in our hearts that Almighty God loves us unconditionally, it changes our thoughts, it changes our emotions, and it'll change the activities in our lives. Even as a Christian, we underestimate God's love. We do that. Frankly, it's not impossible to underestimate His love. His love is infinite and our mind is finite. Consider this, when we mess up, we're not tossed out. We're not thrown away. If we make a wrong turn, He is standing right there to guide us back in the direction that we should go. He is the God of second chances. He's the God who loves us when even we don't return His love as we should. His love is agape. Agape is the kind of love that you give away without expecting anything in return. If you know He loves you no matter what's happening in your life, you can get through that. It affords hope. Towards the end of his letter to the Roman Christians, Paul offered this prayer, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy, peace, and believing, that you should abound in the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Romans 15:13. And I think we can all make that our own personal prayer. And we can pray this together this morning. "Now may the love of God fill me with all the joy and peace in believing, so that I may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Praying that prayer every day will change your life. But you need to be positive about God's plan for you. You see, Paul was also positive about God's plan for him, and we should be too. For us to move forward in life, we need to know that God has a plan for us. We're not just dropped here and say, "There, have at it, go." God has a plan for each one of us in our lives. And when you begin reading Paul's letters looking for positive notes, you start seeing them everywhere. You see, Paul had this ultimate hope in the glorious return of Christ. He spoke frequently of the Lord's return, gloriously appearing before Jesus Christ. But his optimistic spirit wasn't limited to the distant future. He understood that God had a plan for him on this earth too. And even when Paul's earthly life came to an end, he knew that the Lord's plans for him did not cease on this earth. For him, it extended into heaven. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, he said, in effect, "The moment I die, nothing changes." The moment before my death, he says, "I'll be seeking to please Jesus," and then the moment right after my death, "I will be seeking to do the same." Just before his martyrdom, Paul wrote Timothy saying, "I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and my time of departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith, and now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but to those who have longed for his appearing. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 and 8. We know God loves us. God has a plan for us. And we can live each day with that positive mentality that not even death can diminish our optimism. We need to be positive in our conversations. It's vital to be positive in our convictions, especially about God's love and his plans for us. But that needs to go beyond that. That needs to be translated in our conversations. You see, what's down in our heart should come out on our lips. Everywhere you look, when you study Paul's 13 letters, you will see himself being expressed in a certain way. Even when he had to tackle disagreeable topics, Paul maintained his optimism and tried to be as positive as much as possible. When writing to the Corinthians about difficult church issues, he began to say, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and all comfort." In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. And his final words to them comprise of one of the Bible's greatest benedictions. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." 2 Corinthians 13 and 14. Speak positively to yourself. Our positive conversations need to start with the way we speak to ourselves. Now, we have to be careful, because when we discuss self-talk, it's the world uses that concept in shallow and unbiblical ways. But before this self-help movement started, the Bible was giving us insight to how to encourage ourselves by reminding ourselves about the truth of God in his word. You see, there's this old adage that you have to do two things in life. You have to tell God about your troubles, and then tell all your troubles about God. That's what Paul was doing when he said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Philippians 4:13. He was talking about himself, and he was talking to himself. You see, in context, Paul's explaining to how he had learned to be content whenever he was in trouble. And believe me, Paul got himself into a heap of trouble. Whether rich, poor, clothed, or naked, Paul had to do remarkable things like maintain this contented spirit through the power of Christ within him. And we absolutely must learn to communicate to ourselves by reminding ourselves what the Word of God says. You see, we've already learned that our moods are determined by our thoughts. But who determines our thoughts? We do. You see, we choose what we're going to tell ourselves, whether we realize it or not. Every thought triggers a biological and chemical reaction in our body. If we feed ourselves negative thoughts, we become pessimistic. If you feed yourself from Scripture, you will develop hope in your life. Psalm 37:3 tells us to feed on his faithfulness. David, stranded in a place of great distress in a town of Ziklag, the Bible says, David strengthened himself in the Lord in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. How did he do that? Well, he reminded himself of God's presence, his power, his promises, and the providential control of the events. David, what he started to do in effect was he was preaching God's word to himself. And in one sense, that's what we need to do in our lives. When we preach to ourselves, what do we say? Paul said in Philippians 4, Chapter 4, verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lonely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any of virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, these meditate on these things. It gives us a list of criteria for the things we're to say to ourselves, and sometimes we have to stop listening to the negative thoughts, that we have to start preaching to ourselves about the truth of God's holy word. These things that are true and noble, just, pure, lovely, good, virtuous, and praiseworthy. We need to speak positively to others. We've learned how to speak positively to ourselves, and we have to learn how to speak positively to others. The apostle said in Colossians 4, 6, let your speech be always with grace and seasoned with salt, that you may know that how you ought to answer one another. As we go through life, we need a few really close friends, and we can share our problems. We can unburden our hearts, because it's dangerous to keep our trials and temptations all bottled up in ourselves. Because if we don't tell someone or talk to someone, we may act out on them. They build up and build up and build up. And I don't know, it's like shaking a can of pop. Eventually you got to open it and it makes a mess. And yet it's unwise to tell all our problems to everyone we meet. Because if we only do that, if we're telling our problems to everyone we meet, we reinforce the story that we've been telling ourselves every time with every storytelling. And every time we rehearse these woes in our life to someone else, we're reliving them in our mind, and we're not exactly edifying that person as well. Ephesians 4:29 says, let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. What about the conversations you've had this week? Were they self-centered? Were they a rehearsal of our problems? Were the woes of the world? Okay, guilty as charged. Or how about an unconscious bid for sympathy? Were they Christ-centered? Were they uplifting to the one of whom we've been speaking to? Let's pray something like this. Lord, I'm going to stay positive in my conversations for other, because that is what I believe about you. Your plan, your love for me. I want to fill my mind with what is good, lovely, true, noble, pure, admirable. I want to convey that to others and point them in your endless hope. If God gives you a good and powerful thought, share it with someone. Share those powerful scriptural truths that are a blessing to you. Let that be what comes out of your mouth. Always be doing this, even in your social media posts. Be positive in your conversation with yourself and with those whom you meet. And yet we need to be positive in our crisis. We have to stay positive when things go downhill. You see, if you have a positive conviction and you have positive conversations, when trouble comes, something interesting will happen in your life. Pessimists tend to believe that bad events will last a long time. And they will go on and on and on. And what happens is that it undermines their actions and attitudes. But when optimists confront difficulty, they view it as nothing more than a temporary setback. If you want to know whether you're a pessimist or an optimist, trouble will help you sort that out. You'll soon figure it out. How do you respond in the face of difficulty? How did Paul sort it out? Romans 8, verses 35 to 37, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall it be trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, as is written? For your sake we face death all day long, considered sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul said in a prayer phrase, in the midst of all of this stuff going on around me, forces are trying to pull me away from God. People are attacking me every day, brushes with death and danger. I'm a hyper-conqueror, he says, to put it in literal Greek. Why? It's because I know God loves me. He has a plan for me. He's put this happy word in my heart, and so he says, I'm sharing it with everyone. We can't control everything that happens to us, nor do we have much to say about the affairs of this world, but we can either mope, cope, or hope. We can hold on to the biblical hope. That gives us that positive foundation, even in the midst of distressing times. Excuse me. We need to be positive in our countenance. See, if we're positive in our convictions, in our conversations, it will be helpful for us then to be positive in our crisis and in our countenance. The Bible says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in the Lord. The help of my countenance in Psalm 42:11. If we have a positive attitude about life and we're committed to the optimism of Jesus and in Jesus, it will show in our face. It will. Ecclesiastes 8:1 says, a man's wisdom makes his face shine and the sternness of his face is changed. Wow. Do you know anyone with a severe countenance? Because that's the case, they need a big drop of optimism in their hearts. We see that when Jonathan dipped his staff in some honey and tasted it, we read that in 1 Samuel 14:29, it says his countenance brightened. When a drop of God's word, which is sweeter than honey, touches our mind, then what happens to us is our face brightens. Proverbs 15:13 says, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. Certainly and truly, cheerful countenance in our lives includes a smile. A smile. According to psychologists, there are two kinds of smiles. There's the standard smile, which uses the muscles around the mouth, and then there's the other smile, which is called the Duchenne smile. It engages the muscles between the mouth and the eyes, and the real key to this is the eyes. A true smile just doesn't involve the mouth, it involves the eyes. I think the Apostle Paul must have had one wonderful smile. But remember, he wasn't always so positive. Earlier, as Saul of Tarsus, he was a man who was full of anger and hatred, and when he met Christ on the Damascus Road, he later said, I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. Philippians 4:11. Sometimes things aren't just the way we wish they were. But we have to learn to be content. We have to learn to be hopeful. We have to learn to be positive, optimistic in life. It takes time. I think the thing about life is it's a learning journey all along, where all of us are growing and we have to be more positive, and only our God can help us with that. We don't have to be born that way. You see, not everyone has been born with the attitude to be positive in a negative situation. But what it is we need to do is we need to learn something that we can become persuaded about, and that changes everything in our lives. More than ever, when we see what's going on in the world needs optimistic people, people who have the greatest message in the world, and we have that message, and it's something that people need to hear more than ever. There's opportunities for us to be that person. Let's go forward in life with a smile, positive hope in our hearts. Don't be afraid of the risk. Determined to do the things that God has called you to do, and knowing that yet the best is to come. And if that's true for us, in our day-to-day living, we will make a difference in the lives of the people whom we meet, and the ripple effect will go a long way to making those around us experience the hope and joy that we have in a Lord and Savior who loves us so. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your unfailing love for us. your blessings and your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness to guide us and see us through times of uncertainty, for lifting us up, for setting us on high. Thank you for scripture that comforts and reminds us of your promises and plans and provisions. Thank you for taking away our fears and worries, the what ifs, and reminding us that our help comes from you. Help us to be a good steward and help us to sow wisely. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.